Well, please have your Bibles open at the passage of Scripture that we've just read from Ephesians and chapter 5. And we're going to be looking particularly at verses 22 to 33 this morning. Now, we've been working through Ephesians for quite some time on the occasions when I've been preaching here. And just recently, in our studies, we've been looking at what it means to be filled with the Spirit. For in verse 18 of this chapter, Paul says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And verses 19 to 21 show us how being filled with the Spirit affects our lives. Last time we looked at verse 21. About submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. And we then went on to look at verses 22 to 25, where Paul shows us how these principles of submission and love are worked out in a Christian marriage. We look specifically at what these verses taught about a Christian marriage. Well, today we're going to look at these verses again. Because intertwined with the teaching on marriage is some wonderful teaching about the relationship between Christ and his church, where he describes Christ as the bridegroom and the church as his bride. Remember that this letter to the Ephesians is primarily about the church, about how Christ established his church, by saving a people from their sin and bringing them into his church. It sets out the great blessings of being in the church, and it gives instructions about how we should live as Christians and our relationships in the church, in the world, and in our home. That is the section that we're dealing with now. We can honour Christ in our homes. But in giving us this teaching, Paul gives us this wonderful picture of Christ's relationship with his church. So the first thing I want us to see this morning is that Christ is head of the church. We have this in verse 23. "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church." And Paul gives this as a reason for wives to submit to their husbands. Verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now, Paul has already mentioned the headship of Christ earlier in this letter in chapter 4, where he refers to the church as the body and Christ as its head. And in verse 15 of chapter 4, he talks about the body growing up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is a picture of the church as a body. But here in chapter 5, Paul uses a different illustration. Here he describes the church, or rather Christ, as the bridegroom and the church as his bride. Oh, what a lovely picture that is, isn't it? The hymn that we've just sung refers to Jesus coming from heaven to find his bride. It has the words, "From heaven he came and sought us to be his holy bride." And when you remember that we are the church, that Christ's church is made up of sinners like you and me, and that Christ is the pure and perfect Holy Son of God, surely we are an unworthy bride for such a glorious bridegroom. And that is true. But we see in verse 23 that Christ is not only the head of the church, but he's also the saviour of the body. Friends, if you are a Christian here this morning, it's because before the world was even created, Christ set his love on you. He chose you to be his bride. And now he's drawn you to himself. He's given you the faith to trust in his sacrifice for you when he died in your place on Calvary's cross. And now he's saved you and brought you into his church. His church described here as his bride. He's saved you, but you're not yet perfect. None of us are. Our future with Christ in heaven is guaranteed, but we still need to be sanctified. We still need to be changed into the people that he wants us to be. Changed into people who are worthy to be his bride. And this involves us acknowledging the headship of Christ in our lives and submitting to him. By looking into his word, the Bible, to learn how he wants us to live, to understand the sort of people that he wants us to be, and then putting it into practice. Reading the Bible and listening to sermons must not become an academic exercise, but it must result in changed lives. We must constantly pray that the Lord will open our hearts to receive his word, to pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to apply God's word to our lives, to help us to submit to Christ and to show us how we should live, to remember that Jesus must be our Saviour and our Lord. We must learn to live in obedience to him. Here in the verses before us today, Paul is showing us that this wonderful relationship that we have with Christ must be reflected in our marriages. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, he said. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is saviour of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. What a challenge that is, particularly in our present society. And we looked at the practical outworking of that in our last study. And we need to have that in mind as we look at this passage today. So if you are not here or you can't remember what was said, it would be good to listen to that sermon again in conjunction with this passage. You'll find it on our website, as I say, about last July. But it is a challenge. But what a glorious opportunity it is for a faithful Christian wife to stand out from the crowd, to be a real witness to the saving grace of God in her life, and to demonstrate the blessings of being a true follower of Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing, the headship of Christ. But secondly, we have here the love of Christ for his church. We said last time that love is the key to a successful God-honouring marriage. And we discussed the various types of love that we see in the world today. But when we read in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, this is referring to that special love that we see between the Father and the Son, that agape love, the love which Christ has for us. Husbands, this is the love that God instructs us here to have for our wives. And when a man loves his wife like that, then submission is not a problem. because our wives will be able to trust us, knowing that we have their best interests at heart. So let's look again at the example of Christ's love for the church, the example that we are to follow. Verse 25 says that Jesus gave himself for the church. He had to pay a price for his bride. And that price was his own blood. His love for us was so great that he gave his life for us. He died in our place on the cross to save us. He didn't consider himself or his own position in glory, but he gave himself for us, for each one of us. We perhaps need to personalize that as Paul did in Galatians 2:20 when he said, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He purchased each one of us with his own blood. Romans 5 tells us that he loved us while we were still sinners. But he removed our guilt by his blood shed on Calvary's cross, so that now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But he does more than that, because verse 26 tells us that he removed our guilt that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Although he has removed our guilt, we are still affected by sin. So he sanctifies us and cleanses us. Sanctify means to set us apart for himself, that he might remove from us all the effects of sin and the sinful world in which we live, that he might prepare us to be his holy bride. When he chose us as his bride, there was nothing about us to love. We were guilty sinners, polluted by the effects of sin. So having removed our guilt, he begins the work of cleansing us from this pollution. How does he do that? Well, verse 26 says he does it by the washing of water by the word. This cleansing is something that Christ does in us by the Holy Spirit applying God's word to us. But this does require our obedience. This is why it's vital that we study the word of God, that we sit regularly under the preaching of his word. For this is an ongoing process in our lives, resulting in less pollution and more holiness. But for that to happen, we have to respond to it. As we listen to God's word, we must respond to it. It is our bridegroom speaking to us, preparing us to be his bride. He needs to sanctify us. I fear that many of us listen to God's word as we hear it preached. We may agree with what is said, but then we don't put it into practice. We don't put into practice what God is instructing us to do. But God does need to sanctify us. So if we do not respond to his word, he may have to use other means. He may perhaps have to lead us into trials to correct us. And we do all have to pass through trials, but we need to understand the reason for them. They may simply be to test our faith, as was the case with Job. But as Christians, trials are never to punish us for our sin. Some people think that, but that is far from the truth. Christ has been punished for our sin, for all our sin, when he died on the cross. Our sin, past, present, and future, we will not be punished as well. But he may use trials to correct us when we're not responding to his word, to prevent us from going astray, or to bring us back to the right path, to draw us closer to him and to make us more dependent upon him. This is our bridegroom sanctifying us, cleansing us from the pollution of the sin, preparing us to be his bride. We need to listen to his voice, whether it's through the ministry of the word or through trials. We need to submit to him. And then thirdly, these verses tell us about the bride of Christ. Verse 27 tells us that Christ cleanses his church, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Normally, at a wedding, the bride is presented to her bridegroom by her father. It is her parents that have brought her up and trained her and prepared her for marriage. Then the father presents her to her future husband, who takes over responsibility for her. But here, it is Christ who has cared for us. It is Christ who's prepared us as his own bride, as we've just seen. So he presents us to himself. And this verse tells us the outcome of our sanctification. At the point where Christ takes us to be his bride, that we will be a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle, that we will be holy and without blemish. This is talking about you, Christian friend. You'll be perfect. You'll be holy, a glorious and beautiful bride. And Christ will present you to himself. And we will sit down at the wedding supper of the Lamb as his bride. Christ has done everything for us. We will be glorified. And we'll need to be glorified before we can enter heaven. For after Christ rose from the dead, he ascended back into heaven, back into his glorified state. The Apostle Paul, when he saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ there on the Damascus Road, was blinded by his glory, because Paul was still polluted with sin. But when we enter heaven, we will be without blemish. We will be glorified. We will be holy, that is, to be like God, a holy bride, fit for his son. And Paul uses this as a reason for husbands to love their own wives. To love them as their own bodies, he says in verse 28. Then he goes on in verse 29 to show how a husband is to nourish and cherish his wife, just as he would his own flesh. A husband is to work, to provide food and clothing and material things for his wife. And as Christ provides us with spiritual food and our spiritual needs, a husband is to cherish his wife. Cherish means to value her, to hold her in his heart, to constantly watch over her and to care for her as Christ watches over us and cares for us. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. And then fourthly, we see here the intimate union of Christ and his church. And this is an amazing truth. Verse 30 says, "For we are members of his body and of his flesh." What does that mean? I believe that there are deep truths in these verses. as Bishop J.C. Ryle would often say, truths so deep that we do not have a line to fathom them. To try and answer this, we need to understand what Paul is teaching in the next verse, in verse 31. He says, in verse 30 he says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a quotation from Genesis 2, at the time God created woman and at the time that he created marriage. And you may remember what happened. It'd be good to turn for a minute to Genesis 1, first of all. To Genesis 1, and we read there how God had created the first man, Adam, and placed him in the Garden of Eden to care for the plants and animals, but there was no one to help him. God had created Adam in his own image. And in chapter 1, verse 27, we read this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, this seems to imply that at the beginning, when Adam was first created, he was created both male and female. But he needed a human companion comparable to him. So we read in Genesis 2 and 21 that God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and God removed one of Adam's ribs, which he made into a woman, and brought her to Adam. And Adam said about the woman, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And in verse 24 of Genesis 2, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The verse that Paul quotes in Ephesians 5. Now, do you see what this is saying? Adam was both male and female. Yet the female part of Adam was removed in order to create a woman, Eve. But when a man marries and has an intimate relation with his wife, the two become one flesh. The female has been reunited with the male in marriage. Now, friends, if we can understand this, it makes a complete nonsense of so-called same-sex marriages that are so prevalent in our day. The Bible is very clear. Marriage can only be between one man and one woman. Now, at this point, I need to say a word to those who are single, because the Lord does call some people not to marry. Indeed, it seems, as far as we can tell, that Paul himself was not married. And he could see advantages in that. In 1 Corinthians 7, he said, in the context of marriage, I wish all men were as myself, but each one has his own gift from God. Paul saw singleness as a gift from God. And he saw advantages in it for the cause of the gospel. He went on in that chapter to say that we should live as we were called, to discover how the Lord will use us and the gifts that he's given to us. And many single men and women have been a great blessing in the history of the church. But whether we are single or married, if we are Christians, we will all experience this intimate union with Christ, which is demonstrated in a Christian marriage. So, for those of us who are married, what a great responsibility we have to honour God in our marriages. Now, if you are struggling to understand all this, you'll see that Paul actually refers to it as a great mystery. Having quoted those verses from Genesis about a man being joined to his wife and the two becoming one flesh, he goes on in verse 32 to say, this is a great mystery. But then he says, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. So what is the teaching here? How does this relate to Christ and his church? I believe it is this, and I hope you can follow this. Jesus came from heaven to save us so that we can be reconciled with God and to spend eternity with him in heaven. But to do that, he had to take on our humanity so that he could be our substitute and receive the punishment for our sin. Jesus had to become a man. And when he returned to heaven, he returned to heaven as a man, but as a man without a wife. His wife is the church, those he came to save. So as the church, as Christians, we have this wonderful intimate relationship with Christ, which Paul describes here as being members of Christ's body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We are united with Christ, and we will know the fulfillment of this when he comes and takes us to be his heavenly bride. It has been said that a man is not complete without a wife. And I think that we can conclude from that Christ in his manhood is not complete without his church. Of course, Christ is the perfect Son of God. He is complete in every way. But the ultimate fulfillment of his manhood will be when he is united with his bride, his church, in glory. Christ's people had been removed from him when Adam fell there in the Garden of Eden. But we are reunited with him when he takes us to be his bride. Oh, what a glorious future we have to look forward to when Christ comes again to claim us as his bride. When we will be free from all the effects of sin. When we will be glorified. When we will be united with Christ and live with him forever in heaven. Oh, friends, we've got a wonderful future to look forward to, and may that help us and motivate us as we seek to live for him in this world. But Paul hasn't quite finished yet. Having brought us to such great spiritual heights, in the last verse of this chapter, Paul brings us back to the reality of our responsibilities while we're here on earth. Verse 33, he says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. He has shown to us the amazing love of Christ for his church. He has shown us how we need to submit to him by obeying his word. Now he reminds us again that this relationship with Christ should be reflected in our marriages. What a responsibility that is, isn't it? But what an opportunity for us to witness to the world, particularly in a day when there are so many broken marriages. We need to demonstrate to the world that a Christian marriage is very different. Because with the help of the Holy Spirit, we are living in the way that God has ordained. And we need to show the joy that brings and the assurance that we have of being united in heaven in due course in one day. What a challenge. May the Lord help us. Amen.